Anyway, I want to speak this morning from the book of James, chapter number 1. We'll read just a few verses from the first part of the chapter to take our text. And I want to speak this morning on, I think, an appropriate subject, the trying of our faith. The trying of our faith. So from the book of James, and I'll give you a few more moments to find that, but James in chapter number 1. We'll go ahead and read the first four verses. The scripture says, book of James, chapter number 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Book of James is a very strong book. It's not. I had a conversation just a few weeks ago with someone, and they were talking about picking up the Bible for the first time in quite a few years, and they had started in the book of Genesis, and as it went good, the creation story, but of course you get into some of the stories in Genesis. I said, well, you know, it'd probably be better if you started in John or Matthew or somewhere. You might have kept your attention a little bit better. Genesis is a great place to start, but I said, if you hadn't read in a while, maybe Matthew or John may have been a better place to jump in. But James is a book, when you jump right into it, James has a very strong message. And of course, he gets into the ideas of faith versus work, and your belief, how it affects your actions, and how we know you have faith through your actions. These are not two ideas that are at war with each other. In fact, they complement and work together. But as he begins his letter, he begins by talking about the trying, the testing of our faith. A couple years ago, when I was still working at Legend Bank, they had a kind of a physical fitness challenge for the employees. And they had mapped out a circular route that went and touched all the branches that the bank had. And they came up, and I don't remember what the number of steps it was, but they came up with a number of steps and said, we'll take, I think it was 3 months, and you'll walk this, if you walk this many steps, which would basically have been equal to starting at one branch and walking this big circuit all the way around, touching all the branches, that you would be entered to win. There were some prizes and some different things that you could win. And I was very interested in the time. One of the things they were giving away was an Apple Watch, and I was very much interested in getting one of those, and also knew I really needed to get in some better shape. And so I decided I'm gonna do this challenge. I'm going to take part in it. So I remember one of those first days, I actually had one of those little Fitbit step counters I had bought a couple years before. I got it back out, charged it up, and put it on my wrist, and I said, I'm going to take off from my house, and I'm going to see how far I can walk. Well, when you come to the end of our driveway and you get out to the road there, there's two different directions you can go. You can go right, and you can go towards 730. You can go left and go towards Greenwood Road and up towards the Oaklawn Cemetery. Well, I decided I'm going to go up towards the cemetery. I figured that'd be good because I can. It's uphill. That's going to be tough, but I could go up and I could, you know, walk a little bit in the cemetery if I want to. I remember that first time that I got up and I started to walk. And as I got to going up that hill, suddenly I realized I was in trouble, that I was not going to make it all the way up that hill to the cemetery. And I made it, I think I made it about halfway up the hill. And I said, you know, I'm going to have to get stretched out. I'm going to have to really, I'm going to be able to just jump in. I'm going to have to build up to this and get my stamina up if I'm going to make this. So I turned around, went home, and I mean, I remember how tired I was and sore from just that little bit of a walk. And it wasn't even near, you know, the amount of steps I needed to hit each day to reach the goal. Might I say that during that time, I tested my physical stamina, my physical endurance, and found it wanting. But I kept going, and the next day when I went out and walked, I made it, I think, about two-thirds or three-quarters up the hill, and felt a little bit better, and made it back home, and then the next time I walked, I remember, I'm pretty sure it may have taken me three or four times, but I remember finally within a week, I was reaching and getting up on top of the hill. And now it was taking everything I could do to make it up there, but I remember finally making it up top of that hill, and I thought, wow, this is good. And besides that, that was a good measurement. It was easy, you know, it was like, I don't remember, it was almost a mile or something. It was a good measurement to go by. And by the end of those 3 months, as I kept taking these daily walks, there came a point that I was going up to the cemetery, and then I would go into Oaklawn Cemetery, and I would make a lap and read the headstones, and I found the one where the guy shot. It actually says on the tombstone, it has not this like birthday, it says the day he was shot. I love that. I've got a picture of that tombstone. But anyway, seeing, you know, visiting kind of the grave sites of loved ones and friends that had gone on, and just walking there, kind of communing with God. But I got to walking further, and I started off walking, and I walked all the way to Greenwood Road, and then I walked up to the square. That was crazy, Brother Randy. And then it even got the furthest I ever walked. I actually walked all the way from my house to the stop sign on Hale Street. Went past the square all the way there. I wanted to make it to the museum, and I didn't quite make it. But that first time I went out, and I couldn't even make it up that hill, I was tested and I was tried. I was found wanting. I was found weak. But I stayed with it. And then by the end, just a couple months later, I was walking, honestly going out and taking further walks on just a daily basis than I had ever done. And honestly, I look back, I really miss those times. It was a great time. I cop on audiobooks and just me and God and pray. It was a great time. But that was an example of, it was the trying, the testing of my physical body. And just as doing exercise, or I even thought of perhaps doing rehab after a surgery, will test and try and as a result strengthens our physical abilities, so does the testing of our spiritual faith. Might I say that God wants to strengthen our faith. He doesn't want us to remain weak in our belief and in the strength that we draw from the Lord. He wants us to grow in our faith. And if you study out and you look at the word faith in the New Testament, you'll find he'll tell the Christ in the Gospels will talk about people having no faith. He'll talk about people having little faith. He'll talk about people having much faith and great faith. You'll see these terms. Faith is a measurable quantity. But sometimes he wants to test us. Why? He wants us to see just how weak sometimes we really are. You know, when I first started that walk, I thought, my goodness, I can make it up that hill. That's no big deal. I'm a young man, right, Brother Randy? I'm a young man. And I got some nods. Okay, maybe. I thought, I can make it up that hill. But I had to find out, boy, I've got a long ways to go if I'm going to complete this. I had to see where my strength really was. And God tests us so that we can strengthen our faith and reach our potential. You know, right now, in this situation that we're in, like I say, unprecedented, crazy. Those are the terms I keep going back to. But all across the world and right down to the macro level, whatever that is, we're being tested as Christians. The faith of countless Christians, not just in America, not just in Wise County or Decatur, but across the globe, is being tested by something that we really haven't seen in maybe a century, and that is something of a global epidemic. We've had scares and things, and we're still, you know, trying to figure out even how bad this was. We were talking about that before we started doing the service this morning, but you know, you look back at history, and it really shouldn't surprise you. If you look through history, there's hundreds of references and events, times and places, either global or local, where there would be some type of an epidemic that would pop up. And I pulled a few things off of Wikipedia as I was looking. The plague of Justinian from 541 to 542 B.C., killed an estimated 25 to 100 million. They think up to half the population of Europe. Japan, in 735 to 734, there was a smallpox epidemic. killed a third of the Japanese population. The Black Death in the 1300s all across Europe and Asia and Africa, the plague that hit, 75 to 200 million are the estimates. Mexico, after the Spanish, the conquistadors started arriving there, multiple rounds of smallpox and salmonella and different things hit, and you have 5 to 8 million, then a few years later, a couple decades later, 5 to 15 million, then a few decades later after that, somewhere around 2 million. We're talking 40, 80, 50% of the population wiped out in each one of those events. In Persia in 1772, over 2 million people died of the plague. The bubonic plague reared its head in the 1800s, 1855 to 1860, over 12 million just in India and China alone. The Spanish flu epidemic that we keep going back to and referencing, 17 to 100 million people worldwide are the estimates and numbers. And as we look at that, what we're facing now, is it on that kind of scale? I don't think it is. The numbers don't seem to bear it out. But when we look back at history, we see these type of events. We see these health crises. And right now, I think God is using, through His wisdom, through His master plan for us, not just on a global level, not just on a scheme of the scriptures or a scheme for the ages, but in a personal level, He's wanting to see how we react to this. I think right now we're being tried in our reliance upon God. We're being tried is the familiar patterns of and methods of worship and service are disrupted. Is it the only time that we worship God is when we come to church on Sunday, or are we worshiping God 7 days a week? We're beginning to see just how much many people's faith is in that schedule of events and how much it involves actually being at the church house, and how their personal faith, that faith that lives on and is their daily strength, may need some strengthening. We're tried as we fear for the safety of loved ones in our community. So I want to look at this passage here, these few verses from the first chapter of the book of James, and draw some simple principles here about the trying of our faith, the testing of our faith. First off, we should rejoice when our faith is tested. Look at verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. My goodness, we don't see that much. Go back to school. Did your teacher, you ever remember a teacher showing up saying, hey, everybody, guess what? Pop quiz. No one ever stood up and cheered or gave her a high five for that. No, you had that groan. Oh, pop quiz. Well, we don't see that much now as our faith is being tested. Our Christianity is being put to the test. I don't see many people rejoicing in the opportunity. We as American Christians are so spoiled. We complain that the temperature isn't right in the auditorium, or is the classic song by the Kingsmen Quartet, you know, all the excuses and things that the preacher, he's too loud, he's too quiet, he preaches too long, he preaches too short, or it's too hot, too cold. Whatever it is, we love to bellyache and complain instead of actually just rejoicing and thanking God and praising God. Let me say this along those lines. I hear this word bandied about online and in conversations. What we are seeing right now is not persecution. What we are seeing right now is not persecution. Now, I'm not going to say that there are people somewhere deep in the government who are plotting to silence churches or limit the gospel or Christianity. Those people exist. I understand that. But the fact that we cannot meet right now is not persecution. In fact, I would advise you, go pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs. Go get in touch with some of these agencies and these ministries, the Voice of the Martyrs and things like that, read those stories and you'll see what we face is light compared to the forefathers and even folks around the world today. So do not call it persecution. We're so spoiled that when we're asked to help keep our community safe and our congregations healthy, that folks are crying, "We're being persecuted, we're being persecuted." And I'll be honest, I cringe every time I hear a Christian in America use the word persecution. I remember, it's always stuck with me. It's funny how news stories or articles or these things you experience, but I remember I was in high school and I remember seeing a news report on the Channel 11 news. And it was a lady, it was somewhere in Dallas-Fort Worth in the Metroplex, that had gotten on a Greyhound bus and decided on that Greyhound bus it was time to have a very loud Bible lesson for her and her kids. Well, I would advise you that you should do Bible lessons with you and your kids. You need to teach and train the next generation. That's fantastic. I would also advise you that on a Greyhound bus is probably not the time to be doing that. Well, of course, she made a ruckus, and they tried to tell her, "Ma'am, please don't do that." She cried persecution. Lawyers got involved. I don't remember how the whole thing got settled, but it really more was a case of someone acting foolishly that created this false cry of persecution. Right now, I see no one seeking our lives. I don't know of any particular legislation that's being proposed that would permanently close churches or limit our outreach. In fact, I see quite the opposite. Governor Abbott declared churches essential. I believe Florida, the governor did the same thing. They're saying, look, we want you to reach out. We want you to help the community. We want you to do your part. Just do it in a safe manner. Do it online. Do it in drive-in church. Do it so, you know, proper distancing and hand washing and all that. People may not like the church, but I tell you, in America, they also know don't mess with the church. That those are some of the most ground rock, fundamental aspects of the American system, of our government, of our culture, is the church. And they know you can't go after the church. Might I say, instead of griping, let's fall on our knees. Let's get back to the Word of God. Let's lift up our eyes heavenward. And instead of our mouth being filled with complaints and gripes and negativity, let's have our mouths filled with the praises of God and for the thankfulness that we should display towards His goodness. So first off, we should rejoice when our faith is tested. Second, the trying of our faith strengthens us. In verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, the actions of God are far beyond our understanding, and so many poems and songs and scriptures point to that. God is so greater than us. We honestly, our minds cannot comprehend the level of complexity to what God is doing. It is infinite in its aspect. Is this pandemic a judgment of God? I hear that bandied about. I will say that I really don't think so. I'm not God. I can't answer for Him, but I really don't think so. Could be. But God uses things like this in many different aspects. He might use it as judgment for some. He might use it as blessing for others. He'll use it to close some doors. He'll use it to open others. But honestly, if it was judgment, especially end times judgment, it would be far worse. It would be far worse, and I think it would be quite obvious. We wouldn't be questioning if it was judgment or not. But the one thing I do know is that during this time, God is testing our faith. Will we be faithful to Him when we cannot meet as a church? We can't physically, we can't shake hands, we can't hug, we can't, you know, join in together, pick up a hymnal and sing the songs. When we can't do our Sunday school classes, will we be faithful to Him? Will we still seek to spread the gospel when the traditional methods that we normally employ are not available? When it's difficult to pass out a tract when it's get difficult, you're not bumping into people, when you don't have visitors coming into a church and hearing the gospel for the first time, when we still find ways to be effective in the ministry, will we give in to the fear and chaos around us, or will we simply rest and rely in Him? Why does God test our faith? He doesn't do it out of anger. It's not judgment. It's not negative. He's doing it to strengthen us. He's doing it to purify our faith. He's doing it to make us stronger. That's what the language here talks about: patience, it's endurance, it's strength. It's the same thing, going back to the illustration I used before of physical exercise. It is pushing those limits and strengthening the body and gaining strength and agility, those kind of things. That's what God is doing on a spiritual level in our faith. God is making our faith stronger if we'll just quit fighting against Him, if we'll see the lessons He wants us to learn. The last thing I want to look at, the trying of our faith makes us whole. In verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I think it got kind of canceled this year, if I remember correctly. I don't keep up with all the odds and ends of the football league and everything. I enjoy watching games, but I don't necessarily keep up with all the ins and outs of it. But there's that one time that they'll have, and well, they'll have what's called the NFL Combine. And they'll bring in all these people coming out of college that want to enter into the NFL draft. And they'll put them through a series of tests. They'll clock how fast they can run I think it's a 40-yard dash that they use. They'll see how many times they can lift weight, how much weight they can lift. They'll even do intelligence tests. I think it's called the Wunderlich test, if I remember correctly. They'll see, you know, but what's being tested, their strength, their speed, their agility, their intelligence, their endurance. They want to see what these guys are made out of. And as they test these individuals, it will reveal deficiencies. Well, this person sure is fast, but it would take him, he wouldn't be able to turn around in a 40-acre field. You know, he has no agility. Well, this guy's got all the muscles and strength in the world, but he's dumb as a box of rocks. He would never remember what the play was. Or this guy, well, this guy's smart. He's got the playbook memorized. He's brilliant. But he gets winded after he runs 40 yards. Whatever these things may be, those tests will reveal where someone is lacking. And these athletes know that, and they'll prepare. They'll devote months and years and sometimes practically their entire lives to meeting these tests, to give impressive scores and times to impress these NFL scouts and coaches so maybe that one day they can make millions of dollars and be a celebrity athlete. They want their strengths to shine and their weaknesses to be strengthened and to be minimized. When our strength and our faith is tested, it reveals to us, to our knowledge, to our senses, the area that we are deficient in. I can tell you the times that I've been in conversation with people and a particular subject would come up and I would suddenly realize, I really am not very well versed on that subject. I'm not prepared to engage in a debate or a conversation in regards to that book of the Bible or this particular doctrine. It's not something I've put a lot of study into. So I'm not really prepared to go in depth. I quoted in the Sunday school lesson. I heard a preacher once say, he said, I may not know the whole Bible, but the parts I know really good. And sometimes we're that way. There's parts of it we'll know very well. There's other parts we don't know. That's fine. But when it's revealed that you don't know, ignorance is not something to be proud of. Let's learn. Let's fill these holes. You ever find yourself in a crisis and you turn everywhere but towards God, and then finally you realize, my goodness, I should have turned to Him first. I should have prayed first. Prayer shouldn't be a last resort. It should be a first resort. How do we know these things? Why? Because our faith will get tested, and these things are revealed to us. When I say that God wants us to reach our full spiritual potential, that's the language that talks here. Perfect, a wholeness, an entire, lack, wanting nothing, this completeness. It's just as perhaps a doctor being trained for the work of the medical field and being trained, and they have a great general knowledge, and they know about human anatomy, and they know psychology, and they know basic surgery and basic first aid. But what if that person had absolutely no knowledge of infectious disease? Well, that'd be a pretty gaping hole in their knowledge. And that would be tested in their work and in the process of training. Well, God looks at us, and through the testing, through the trying, He shows us that we've got areas too that we need to work on. He wants us to have a well-rounded set of strengths and skills for the Christian ministry. He wants us to have a head knowledge. He wants us to know the truth, to know the scriptures, not just to know what somebody's opinion is or what the latest meme on Facebook is or what the so-and-so says. He wants us to know what He says. He wants us to know the foundation of our faith. Not only does He want us to have a head knowledge, He wants us to have a heart motivation. He wants us to work out of our love one for another, our love, our devotion to God. He wants us to be moved and driven to action through our heart. And then He wants our hands to be in motion. He wants us to know what to do. He wants us to want to do it, and He wants us to actually do it. Our head, our heart, and our hands all working. Hard times we go through, could it be that God's just showing us the areas we need to work on, the areas we need to improve in? When we go through a crisis that drives us to our knees, perhaps it's just Him reminding us that we need to pray. And everything we're going through right now, in all this, this uncertainty, this upheaval of our status quo, I think God may just be testing our faith. Will we be faithful? Will we stay true? Will we be a Christian, not just identify as a Christian? Let me conclude with a few thoughts here. First off, how is your faith being tried right now? You know, there's the verse of Scripture, and I didn't use a lot of Scripture here this morning, but there's a verse of Scripture talked about whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. It talks about that if you are the child of God, that God's going to correct you. Now, that language is talking about, you know, He's going to knock off the, you're going to be, you know, God's going to help guide you in the right direction. He's going to, you know, I don't say punish, I mean, I'll be the right term, but He's going to correct you when you get off the path He would have for you. But might I say also, if you're a child of God, He's going to test your faith because He wants it to be strengthened. Second, what are you doing to strengthen your faith? What books are you reading? How much time are you spending in the Word? How much time are you spending in prayer? What are you doing to strengthen your faith? And by the way, I say, just as a physical body, how do you strengthen the physical body? You can take all the pills you want to. You can do all kinds of things. The best way to strengthen your body is to exercise it. The best way to strengthen your faith is to exercise it. And last, let me ask, what are you doing to help strengthen the faith of those around you? The one thing that during this time, and it's crazy. And you can focus on all the negative news and all the chaos and all the silly political games I'm so sick of. But the one thing that shines during a time like this is you see the people stepping up and doing great things, doctors and nurses and companies and the people devoting time or devoting energy or even supplies. There's so many wonderful things going on. And you see this love for fellow man played out. Let me tell you something. As Christians, the Scripture says in the book of 1 John that people will know us by our love one for another. And during this time, it's not a time we may not be able to meet in person. It may be a time where they're saying self-isolate, but that doesn't mean you have to be alone. In fact, you can still pick up the phone and reach out to somebody. You can still give them a call. You can still mail a letter. You can still run to the grocery store for somebody. And the greatest expression of love is, of course, you can share the good news of the gospel of Christ, that though we are sinners and though we are under the sentence of an almighty and a just and a faithful God, that Christ died for us, and that through his love, through his shed blood, the perfect, wonderful, spotless Lamb of God, our sins can be covered, can be atoned for, and that through our faith in him, we can find the forgiveness of our sins and have true salvation. All those things we can still do. So just because you may be working from home, just because you may be stuck at home, we can still be a part, and we can still help those round about us. And all the wonderful stories you hear, I'm so motivated by it. And I'm going to tell you, I'm so excited. I see churches doing some very exciting things, and we've got some pretty neat ideas that we're talking about. We may be able to pull some really neat things off here in the coming weeks. But as we have our faith tried, remember everybody else is having their faith tried. Remember hearing a little saying that says, everybody you meet is going through a hard time too. So let's help those round about us. Let's cheer them up. Let's encourage them. And let's help strengthen the faith of those round about us as we ourselves strengthen our own.